And I just want to share an encouraging word that I need to hear, and I hope it ministers to you. And that's just these two simple words, take heart. Take heart. You see, we've been journeying with Paul. Paul is really at the end of his journey. There's a couple years from this point that we're here today until he is executed by the emperor of Rome. But he has been going through this really unjust trial process. And in this process, you see him leaning in and narrowing the focus of his message. You know, when you have an idea that you've got all the time in the world and all the opportunity in the world, and I'm just speaking for myself, maybe you can relate, we can be very broad and very, you know, we have a very wide scope to what we get involved in. The younger you are, the more interested you are in all sorts of different things, and you try this hobby, and you start this job, and you do this, and you just got all these little things. How many of you got, like, unfinished hobbies, right? Like, unfinished books, unfinished, you know, there's phases of your life where you had certain hairstyles and haircuts, and you know, right? We're like that. But as Paul realizes that he's at the end of his journey, and he's not certain if the next day is the last day, you hear and you can read his message narrow. He gets focused. He's trying to reach everybody, which is a great dream and vision and goal to have for the Christian. I want to reach as many people as I can. You know, even some of our language on our vision statements, we want to reach as many people as we can and help them become thriving followers of Jesus, right? But the truth is we can't reach everybody. And the truth is we can't do everything. And you can't finish every book, and you can't complete every hobby. What you find is the older you get, the more wisdom and maturity you get, the more you focus in on the things that make the most difference and bring the most value in life to yourself and to the people that you care about. And so here's Paul, and he's narrowing his focus, and his message is one of hope, which is what we talked about last week, that he shared with Agrippa in front of Festus. He shared his story of hope, his story of encountering Jesus, of who he was before Jesus, of how Jesus stopped him, and how his life has been transformed since. We all have that 30 or 60 or 90 second testimony of who you were before Jesus, of where he found you, and how he has been transforming you ever since. And so Paul, he sticks with it. And he says in chapter 26, verse 8, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? His message was very simple. Jesus crucified, risen from the dead. This is the hope that propels me forward. This is the hope that every follower, every disciple of Jesus should have, the hope of the resurrection and what Jesus did to accomplish that resurrection. The question is, for every single one of us, in light of that hope, do I have the hope that if today is my last day on planet Earth, I'm in heaven with Jesus next? That's really what matters most. There's so many things in this world that we've invested our time and our energy and our effort and our money and everything else. We've sacrificed relationships, we've sacrificed time, we've sacrificed things that are important to us to achieve certain things, but what does it matter? What do you gain, as Jesus would say, if we achieve everything we wanted to in the world, but we lose our soul? And so what matters most today is that you are secure in your hope that you've encountered Jesus, you've put your faith and trust in him. You're never going to be the same because of it. And you're going to see him one day soon, face to face. That's what matters the most. Following Jesus is following him to heaven. You ever heard that phrase, it's not the destination, it's the journey? A journey's messed up if the destination's no bueno, right? If you end up somewhere where you don't belong, what's the point of the journey? Yes, we can enjoy the journey. Yes, there's things we can learn and we can grow through. But are you going to heaven? Are you going to spend eternity with Jesus? That is what matters the most. Our worship, our Bible teachings, our activities together doesn't matter if it's not leading people to Jesus, if it's not imparting the hope that we have that, yes, life is hard. You're going to go through stuff. You've been through stuff. But what matters is at the end of the race, at the end of our individual journeys, we can look into the face of Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Enter into your rest. Enter and receive the reward." So don't leave today if that issue isn't settled for you. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ to accept him for all that he is, you don't have to understand all that he is, but to believe that he died for your sins, that he rose again from the dead to overcome your sins and overcome death, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he is coming back to receive us to himself. It matters most that when he receives people to himself, he's receiving you as well. It matters most. And so we can do so many great things, good things for other people. We can even do great and wonderful things in the name of Jesus, but if we don't know him, if we don't believe him, if we haven't received him for ourselves to be our Savior, we're hopelessly lost. And so Paul's at the end of his life, and he knows nothing matters more, and nothing matters in comparison to knowing Jesus, to having the hope of resurrection. And so he challenges those in the room. Is it impossible for God to raise the dead? If he is God, the answer is no. And so if it's not impossible for God to raise the dead, it is not impossible for God to save me and to save you. It is not impossible for God to restore broken relationships. It is not impossible for God to heal disease and sickness and addiction and mental illness and all the other things that we deal with. God can rescue, God can heal, God can save. Because if he can raise the dead, is it too incredible? Is it too impossible for him to do anything? The answer should be no. And so with whatever you're facing in your life today, as we've talked about hope, it's the hope that lasts. It's the hope that remains. The writer of Hebrews says it's an anchor for our souls because life brings storms. Yes? How many of you are in the middle of a storm? It's okay to raise your hand. We'll pray for you. You pray for me. How many of you just got out of one? You got out of a storm. Things have kind of settled down. If you're not in one or out of one, you're headed towards one. So that's an encouraging prophetic word for you today. Paul is heading into a storm, and this is a literal storm, but I think this literal storm represents the storm that he is in the middle of. As he's on trial, unjustly, with only one appeal, and that is to have an audience before the Emperor of Rome. And if you know anything about the Emperor of Rome, that really is a death wish. But that's all he had. He was buying time, hoping that somehow he would have just a little bit more time. And in the middle of that uncertainty, in the middle of that storm, he would say things like Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Paul understood that, like faith, hope is only as good as what you put your hope in. Your faith is only as secure as what you believe in. And if I'm believing in the God who can raise the dead, if I'm believing in Jesus, the Savior, who rose from the dead and who lives forevermore to make intercession for us and is returning again to take me to a home he's been working on for 2,000 years, that hope, if we have that hope, then our hope is secure. So don't put our hope in bank accounts. Don't put our hope in the economy. Don't put our hope in politics. Don't put our hope in our own abilities and our own understanding. Instead, trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. That's a hope that remains. That's a hope that Paul has. And so as we read through chapter 27 here of Acts, please be aware, be mindful. He is moving forward with hope in God, not in his circumstances, not even in the potential that his audience before Caesar could lead to something good. He knows that highly likely it probably won't. And so his hope is bigger than that. His hope is in God. And so let's read here Acts 27, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, remember, he has now been passed off by Festus and Agrippa to head to Rome. He gets a one-way cruise to Rome at the expense of Rome. That's pretty cool, except he's a prisoner. So maybe not so cool. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, here's Luke. He's in the middle of the story, so he's writing from his vantage point. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And there's a lot of nautical terminology here talking about the leeward side of that island. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast or the Feast of Atonement was already over, so now we're pushing into the winter season. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Well, Paul's a tent maker. He's not a sailor, right? Who's a centurion going to trust? The guy who knows the seas or the guy who makes tents? He's going to trust him, and that's understandable. It kind of reminds me of like how Jack Sparrow bumbles through all the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. And he always kind of has like this, you know, he's doing this thing all over the place. Nobody really takes him seriously, but most of the time he's actually right. You kind of get that picture? That's just me. So I just thought I would leave that in your mind as well. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. That's how well democracy works for you, by the way. Sorry, I didn't mean to get political. I just did. But anyway, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster. How many of you have ever been in the middle of a Northeaster? Okay, four of us, okay. This is crazy. So Angie and I, we were from originally before Utah, North Carolina, and Virginia. And on the northeast coast of the U.S., there's two things that come your way. Hurricanes out of the Atlantic, south to, northwest. But then there's this thing called northeasters or nor'easters. And those can be as bad or worse. Matter of fact, like I said yesterday and probably this afternoon, you're all going to get an idea of what a East Coast nor'easter might look like, except it will be a nor'wester. That's all I know about weather, by the way. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. They started throwing things overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Everybody was now settling into the fact we're going to die. We are going to sink. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." I wonder what his tone was. Was he gracious? Was he irritated? I don't know, but I just kind of sense like it's a holy I told you so. Or maybe it's just Paul, just being human. I told you so. You didn't listen to me. Oh, who's going to listen to the tent maker? I get it, but you should have listened to me. And so he does. He says, you should have listened to me and not set sail and incur this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as they were driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding and again 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. It's amazing how religious people get when they're on death's doorstep, right? Here they are. They're praying to whichever God they can, even Paul's God. They are praying for day to come so they can see. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, had lowered the ship's boat or the ship's lifeboat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. So basically they're saying, hey, we'll take the anchors to the front side of the boat and then we'll come back in. No, they were actually planning to get in and leave and just take their chances on the open sea. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it all go. They've now abandoned all human hope for staying alive. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food and having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Isn't it amazing here? Paul is the last person with any sense of calm or certainty about what's next. Why? Because his hope is in something bigger than a ship. His hope is in something bigger than his understanding of the sea. His hope is something bigger than the centurion or the pilot of the ship or the soldiers or the rest of the crew. He has a hope in God because God has ministered that hope to him. So he speaks with confidently. Here's the prisoner in charge of the ship. It's a different kind of mutiny. And when he had said these things, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were all, in all, 276 persons on this ship. So this was a big ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach in which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, and at the same time loosened the ropes that tied the rudders. They have abandoned all control. There's a lesson there, isn't there? Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest anyone should swim away and escape, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could jump to swim overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. You see, the heart of this message is found in verses 20 through 26, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They gave up. Everybody gave up. Have you been there before? You just have given up. Maybe that's why you're here today. You've given up and you find in the community of faith, you find in a place where God is honored, where Jesus is declared, that maybe, just maybe, there's one last chance for hope today. They've been without food. Paul says, listen, you should have listened. Yet I urge you now, take heart. I love this phrase, take heart. Several translations have it differently. Be of good cheer. Be of good spirits. Like, be courageous. Be of good courage. Take heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. There's still hope. I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. What does Paul know? But I'll tell you this. When everybody had lost hope, there was something in Paul, not just in what God had spoken to him on that ship, but what God had done in his life up until that point, he was able to say, calm down. Don't quit. Take heart. Nobody's going to lose their life. Everybody's going to survive if we let what God wants to happen, happen here. Here's a bunch of pagans, a bunch of atheists, a bunch of polytheists, people who believe in many gods, no gods, and everything in between. And this man, Paul, who is literally going to Rome on trial before the emperor because he believes that God raised a man from the dead. The prisoner becomes the pilot. The captive becomes the guide, the navigator. He says, you can't see the stars. You can't see the sky. That's how they navigate. So I knew where they were on the ocean. The boat's falling apart. They're throwing everything of value out, just like that. Just throwing everything out. It's amazing how unimportant things of earthly value become when we're desperate for hope. They probably had gold. They obviously had a lot of wheat. It's a merchant ship, so there's all sorts of goods worth probably hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars in our currency, our time. Definitely a lot to be concerned about, and they are throwing it all overboard, hoping that boat will float, hoping that they will make it somehow, or at least some of them will. And Paul stands up in the middle of this and says, be of good cheer, be of good spirits, be of good courage, take heart. Verse 21, we see because God cares about your life. He says, there will be no loss of life among you. One reason we can take heart is because God cares about your life. We may think nobody cares about our life. We may think that we may not even care for our own life, but God always cares for our life. And Paul says, God cares about your life. Every single one of you on the ship, 276 souls, God cares about every single one. He says, do not be afraid. Why? Because Paul told him, or God told Paul, don't be afraid because you must stand before Caesar. See, Paul has no idea the how, but he knows he's going to stand before Caesar. His hope, his confirmation of the promise of God is he is going to have an audience before the emperor of Rome. And so he says, don't be afraid because God is working. Can you hear that for yourself today? Don't be afraid because God is working. God's at work. When fear overwhelms us and causes us to give in to all the things of fear, we need to be reminded God is with us. And he says, take heart again, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. We have the blessing and the benefit of the word of God in our hands, and any style and any print size and any translation pretty much known to man now. And oftentimes what we need to do is we need to hear specifically from the Lord to our hearts, take heart. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I'm going to see you through. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it, to finish it, to accomplish it. God's not like us. I have unfinished books, unfinished hobbies, unfinished all sorts of things. God doesn't quit. He finishes what he starts. And so we take heart because he cares about our life. We are not afraid because he's working in our life. And we take heart because we can know that it will be exactly as God has told us it will be. And you may not, and I may not hear specifically about a situation that I'm going through right now, but there are truths and promises that God has said, I will see you through. I will work all things for your good. I will conform you more into the image of Jesus. I will accomplish all that I have set in my heart to accomplish for you. God has promised. And so we take heart in that promise. How? This comes back to faith. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. We need faith because we can't see. We need hope because we're not there yet. But he said, these will fade away and only one will remain, and that is love. It's faith in Jesus and hope for the resurrection, hope for God to fulfill his promises, that is propelling us forward to that one day when we're completely in the presence of his love. And so we need faith now. We need hope now. But one day, all we will need is love. All we need is love, right? Whoever wrote that song. But how? How is Paul able to say, take heart? How is he able to say, don't be afraid? Because his faith is in God. To reason, to rationality, to the logical mind, faith in God is a crutch. Can't remember if it was Lenin or Marx, one of the proprietors of Marxism, communism, socialism, would say that religion, is the opium of the masses. He would denigrate religion. He would denigrate faith as just something that's like a band-aid or a high, really. It's just a high to get people through the hard stuff in life. But Paul is saying, no, it's not opium. It's real. And that's what, as Christians, like, we experience in our life by faith in God. I want to ask you a few questions here. It might be general, it might be specific. It depends on where you're sitting today. Are you a sinner? To the paralyzed man in Matthew 9:22, Jesus would say, take heart, my son. He's paralyzed. His friends have brought him because he's paralyzed. Jesus would say to him, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Because we need forgiveness of sins more than we need physical healing. Oh yes, Jesus physically healed him because he had the power to, but Jesus knew his true need was to have his sins forgiven and to be reconciled with God. So are you a sinner? Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Are you sick? Physically, mentally, sick in your soul, sick in your psyche? To the woman with the incurable condition who desperately reached out to just touch the corner of Jesus' robe, Jesus would say, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. The emphasis was on her faith, that she believed in God. She was without hope regarding her physical condition, but she still had what Jesus would call a mustard seed of faith. She still had this little inkling that if I could just get to wherever God is and wants me to be, I'll be healed. And she encounters Jesus, and he says, your faith has made you well. Like Paul, are you in a storm? You guys recall the story of the storm where the disciples are sent out onto the Sea of Galilee, right? The big lake. It's kind of like the Utah Lake, a little bit bigger. And he sends them out, and this terrible nor'easter, big storm like you're going to get this afternoon, maybe, it's Utah, comes upon them. And men in that boat who were sailors, who were fishermen, who were used to being on the water, said, we are going to die. So you know it was bad. And Jesus, because he's God in the flesh, comes walking across the water. And he says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. What storm are you facing in your life today? Hear the words of Jesus. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. These men on the boat had to realize that the presence of God was right there with them. Just like in Paul's story here, the same as the disciples, they were afraid to die. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Here's a beautiful thing about being a Christian. I don't think any of us wants to die. I think deep down, we don't want to die. Deep down, we know we're made to live forever. We feel it. And the struggle of the process of getting old is the struggle against death. And it's either super slow and then you're done, or it speeds up really fast. And there is an understandable fear that comes with death. But those who put their hope in God, those who believe in the one who can raise the dead, no longer give in to the fear of death, because we know death is just the doorway. Death is just what gets us into eternity. Death is what gets us into the presence of the Lord forever, where there is joy forevermore. And so Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. Yes, it is a real thing, but we don't have to fear it. We don't have to be paralyzed by it, because he's on the other side. So are you in a storm? Like blind Bartimaeus, are you unable to see what God is doing? Hear these words of Jesus. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Bartimaeus was a man on the side of the road who had heard of all the miracles that Jesus had done, and the crowds and the people that in his life tell him that Jesus is on the way. And Jesus, as he's coming by, and he keeps crying out louder and louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody's telling him to shut up. And then somebody else says, take heart, Jesus is calling you now. Because he caught Jesus' attention and he calls out to him. And Jesus asked him the question, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus' response was, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Notice that Jesus asked Bartimaeus a question, what do you want me to do for you? This is in Mark. Actually, I didn't write the reference down. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Think about it. What do you want Jesus to do for you today? Just think about it. Not $1 million. It's out there. You can work for it. You can find ways to get that. It's not a Mercedes or a McLaren or an old Honda, whatever it is that you want. That's not what Jesus is asking. What do you want? For Bartimaeus, says, I want to recover my sight and all the life, all the vitality that goes with being able to see again. What do you want from Jesus today? The response to that question determines our faith. Faith is a hard thing to talk about because it's so intangible, right? Has anybody got a box of faith? Anybody open up their wallet and you got a bunch of faith in there? I mean, sometimes when I open my wallet, it's empty. The faith is like, Lord, I need money. But faith is where I'm trusting the God who can raise the dead, that the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, that the God who breathed and Adam became a living being. That's the God that I'm trusting for my situation today. Speaking of sorrow, of trials, of storms, even death that would face his disciples, Jesus would say in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, and we all say amen, but take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. David would declare in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You feel forgotten by God? How long will you hide your face from me? Some people feel like they're playing hide and seek with God. How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? David is saying, I am my worst counselor. I am my worst therapist. I am my worst advisor. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, like blind Bartimaeus. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Notice in just a few short verses of a song, David goes from forgotten to victorious, from desperate to proclaiming the wonders of God. because of his love. I've trusted in your love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so my encouragement to all of us today, whatever your situation is, take heart because God cares about your life. Take heart because God is working in your life. He hasn't quit on you. He hasn't quit on your family. He hasn't quit on your friends. He hasn't quit on your future. God is working, and take heart because he will fulfill his purpose for your life. And like Paul, we have to be okay that that might mean standing before a wicked, evil emperor. And in the final breaths of his life, he says, Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen from the dead, him returning again. Your ideas, your vision, your hopes, your dreams for your life personally may never fully be realized. But putting our faith and our hope in God, we're going to find ourselves exactly where he wants us to be. And so take heart. Don't quit. Don't give up. Many of you are praying for loved ones. They're not where they should be with God. Relationships are broken. There's storms in their lives because of their decisions or things happening to them. And the word you need to hear as you pray for them is take heart. Your health, your mental health, your sense of spiritual dryness, the turmoil you feel on the inside, you need to hear this. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Jesus is talking to you. He's calling to you. He's speaking to you. I want to encourage you with this. You and I may be in a hopeless place because there's too much clutter in our life right now. And you're on the storm of your life right now, and it's time to bail the boat out. It's time to empty everything in the ship of your mind and the ship of your heart. You just need to throw it all into the ocean, and you need to be abandoned to the fact that even the ship might sink. But God cares about your life. He's working in your life, and he's going to fulfill his purpose for your life. So trust him through the process. Trust him through the pain. Because like Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and think about right now what is causing turmoil in your heart. What is evoking fear? What has led you to a place of hopelessness? It may be something as small as just a person that you want to forgive or you want to say they're sorry. Could be somebody's salvation hanging on the line, somebody who has not believed in Jesus and you care for them and you're just wondering, will they ever turn? Maybe like so many of us have been at different times in our lives, we just don't know why we're here, what we're here for, what am I supposed to accomplish? And you've given up hope. Whatever it is, whoever that person is, those people in your life, that circumstance in your life, just give that to God right now. And like David, I've trusted in your steadfast love. God, we trust in your steadfast love, your faithful love. We rejoice, as David says, in your salvation. We can sing, we can worship, we can proclaim your goodness because you've dealt bountifully. You've dealt above and beyond what we deserve. Lord, may our faith in you invite that assurance of your presence, of your purpose, of your care, of your work in our lives. May our hope be strengthened today. May we take heart. May we not quit. Not because we feel good about it, not because it's all going our way, not because we can muster up enough willpower, but because you are good. And you are steadfast and you are faithful and you will not give up on us. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to take heart today in whatever that situation is. And that instead of giving into fear, we would overcome fear with praise. And so, Jesus, you're calling us today. You're calling us. And Lord, I pray that like this little girl who's laughing right now, that our hearts would rejoice. Lord, that we would go from sorrow to laughter. We would go from despair to hope and joy overflowing. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you like Paul did in the storm that he went through, not just on the waters here, but the storm of his life. Lord, we want that hope too. So we take heart in you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Let's all stand. Just invite you to stand. I just want to declare this blessing from Romans 15, 13 over you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Abound in hope today. God bless you as you go out today. Take care. Walk with Jesus. Amen.